Good evening. We've come to the end of another beautiful Lord's Day, a very wonderful opportunity to be with God's people. And I pray that as we've offered our worship to God today, that we've been strengthened and that we are more prepared to go forth this week and to shine the light of the gospel, as we talked about this morning, and to fulfill God's purpose for his people on this earth. And tonight we're going to continue our study of the Gospel of John. And as we think about our relationship with Jesus, there is a sense in which we understand, even now, on this earth, as we live our life from day to day, that we have fellowship with Jesus Christ. Jesus said, for example, at the end of the Great Commission in Matthew 20, "And lo, I am with you even to the end of this age." And so there's a reality that Jesus is with us. And we are encouraged, we are strengthened by that, we feel peace in that reality. Yet there's also a very real sense in which we walk by faith and not by sight. And we understand that what we have in our relationship with Jesus will become more personal and intimate and glorious one day when Jesus comes again. And so as we continue our study of the book of John, we have entered into a section where Jesus is going to be teaching his apostles and giving them some very important instructions to equip them for the moment where Jesus departs. And really, in John 13 through the end of John 17, we have the longest section of Jesus' teaching. It's affectionate, it's personal, it's challenging, and in that he prepares his apostles for the coming 72 hours where he will be crucified and resurrected again. And not only is he preparing them for that moment, he is also preparing them for what is going to happen once God pours out his Spirit, once Jesus sends his helper on the day of Pentecost and forward. And so as we're reading through this section together, what we are going to be seeing is what do the apostles and even the disciples, what do they need to know in that period of time while Jesus is gone, while he is in heaven and we are on earth. And so we're going to pick up in verses 18 through 20 of John chapter 13. And this section concludes Jesus' teaching at the conclusion of his act of humility where he washed the apostles' feet. And it transitions very well to what we're going to be talking about first in this section. And that's the betrayal of Judas. Now, in verse 17, he tells them, you know, if you will be blessed if you do what Jesus has instructed you to do. Be like your master. Be humble. Be a servant. Follow the example of Jesus Christ doing as he had done for his disciples. We will be blessed if you do them. But in verse 18, there's a reality that is present even that night among Jesus and the 12. And that reality is there is one present who has absolutely no intention to wash feet, no intention to serve his brothers or sisters. In fact, he will not be counted among the faithful by the end of this night. And so Jesus says in verses 18 through 20, "I do not speak of all of you. I know of the ones I have chosen. But it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. From now on, I am telling you, before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whoever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." And so Jesus again telling them, you know, "I want you to do as I have done to you. Serve one another. Be humble towards one another." But you know, there's someone here who's not going to have that approach. He's not going to treat his brethren that way. And he says, "I know who I've chosen." As Jesus sat there with the 12, he knew every one of their thoughts and every one of their intentions. and he knew the plans and the weaknesses of all 12. And he knew exactly what was in Judas's heart. And he'd known all along. Back in John chapter 6, verse 70, Jesus made this point. There is one among us who is against me. And so in John chapter 6, verse 70, Jesus said, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? One of you is an adversary. One of you stands against me, even though I have chosen you." And as he points out in verse 19 of this chapter, that he was telling this before it came to pass. He was making sure they understood that one among them was not clean, so that when what Jesus said had come to pass, they would believe. Notice what he says is going to be shown by the one who is among them. He quotes the psalm, and he says in verse 18, "He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me." And so you have a communication of fellowship, of intimacy, of closeness, but yet you also have treachery. Here we are together sharing bread, and you are going to try to kick me or trip me. You are going to try to upset my goal. Think about this in terms of what Jesus had just done. You know, here they are all reclining around the table. Their feet are faced out. And Jesus, one by one, walked around the edge of the table. And, of course, their bodies are faced in. Their feet are out. And he's washed their feet. And, you know, think about this. Here he comes to Judas. He's washing his feet. He's humbly serving Jesus, humbly declaring and showing a love that Jesus has for Judas. And what does Judas do? He kicks him. I don't know if that's why we have this psalm being fulfilled and Jesus pointing out its fulfillment at this moment. But here Jesus is humbly at their feet and he's going to find the heel of Judas in his face. What an insult. This is the height of treachery, that Judas would treat the one humbly serving him in that manner. But as Jesus points out in verse 20, when you receive the one who Jesus sends, you receive Jesus. And when you receive Jesus, you receive the Father, the one who sent him from above. And so in the same way that that Judas is now in the process of rejecting Jesus, he is rejecting God. And as the other 11 accept Jesus, they will be sent out and preach Jesus. And when you hear their message, when you believe what they say in the commission that the king had sent them to say, you are accepting God. But understand where Judas stands. He is not clean. He is not right. He is an adversary. He has lifted up his heel against the Son. And so that sort of concludes the foot-washing episode. But some time has passed. I don't expect much. But Jesus is going to clarify this lifting up his heel against him. And so in verse 21, we read, "When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, 'Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me.'" So we read of Jesus being troubled again. Back in John chapter 12, verse 27, we read that Jesus' soul has now become troubled, and the reason his soul has been troubled is because his hour has come. But now in chapter 13, we are a step closer to that moment that Jesus has been dreading. And now the cup that he's been called to drink is a moment away. And so as Jesus contemplates that, his soul once again is troubled. And so he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," you know, "truly, truly, there is one among us who will betray me." And so I told you someone's going to lift his heel. What I mean is there is one who's sharing bread. There's one who I washed his feet. And here is what he's going to do. He is going to betray me. And as he says this, it's sort of like a bombshell has dropped. in the midst of the feast. In verse 22, we read the disciples begin looking at one another at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. And so here they are thinking, well, what in the world? One of you, one of us is going to betray you? How could that be the case? And I think they're dumbfounded. They're probably looking at each other. And none of them have any idea what Jesus knows is about to happen. I'm not even sure they had an idea of what betrayal meant. To us, we know, well, he was sold out for 30 pieces of silver. To them, this is so unfathomable that one would betray. You could almost imagine them thinking it would be some sort of incidental betrayal, you know, or some incidental leading Jesus to his enemies. Everything is so out there in their mind that it's unfathomable to them. To us, it's easy for us to know. It's after the fact. We've read the story. We know how it ends. And you can almost imagine as they're looking around, Judas playing his part, right? I mean, how's he going to get out of this one? You know, he's there with his clean feet, and he has to act just as shocked as everybody else. Wow. You know, I guess he had learned quite well to hide his wickedness and greed and keep his, you know, what you might call the poker face. No one else there has a clue. Now, normally, when no one knows what to say, you find Peter speaking up. Well, here, he has to act. He has to do something. But he actually takes a more, I guess, gentle or soft-spoken approach. Read with me verses 24, and we'll go through 26. So Simon Peter gestured to him and said to him, "Tell us of who it is of whom he is speaking." He, leaning back thus on Jesus' bosom, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus then answered, "That is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him." So when he had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And so here, Peter, instead of blurting things out, sort of motions to the one leaning on Jesus. He's described here as a disciple whom Jesus loves. We understand that to be John. John is there reclining and leaning against the chest of Jesus. And as he calls himself the disciple Jesus loved, I believe we are to read that with a deep degree of humility. This reference to being one whom Jesus loved represents the indebtedness that John has towards Jesus. How John is in the position he is as an apostle, as a Christian, as a child of God, because Jesus loved him. And of course, we read earlier in chapter 13 that Jesus loved all of his own. He loved those who were with him. He loved them to the very end. That's what we read in verse 1. And here John is seeing himself as one whom Jesus loved. And so Peter says, "Ask him who it is. Tell us." And so John simply looks up to Jesus and says, "Lord, who is it?" And as Jesus answers, he's going to give a clear sign. "The one who I dip the morsel in and give it to him." And so I want you to think about this. Here's Jesus. He's reclining at the table. John is leaning against the chest of Jesus. And it's like Jesus is able to reach forth, grab the morsel, and say, "The one who I give it to," and hand it to Judas. The assumption, which I believe is a good assumption, is you have Jesus, John, and Judas right next to Jesus. And again, I have to wonder, you know, what is Judas thinking at this moment? Here he is within arm's reach of Jesus as he is speaking these words about his betrayal. The sop, or the morsel, was an expression of kindness. It is Jesus' final act of love that he is demonstrating and showing to Judas. And as Jesus did this, he was making it obvious about who was going to betray him. Obvious, at least those who were close enough to hear what Peter had said and what John had said and what Jesus had said. Perhaps this conversation is a little bit under wraps. Perhaps it's quiet. and not all at the feast are able to actually hear what all is going on. But even though Jesus gives such an evident sign, it appears that even John and Peter still don't get it. And really, you have a table with 13 men sat at it, and 11 of them have no idea what's going on. They're confused. Now, here Jesus has washed Judas's feet, and now he's given them this morsel, again, a sign of respect and a sign of love. And what does Judas then do? Verse 27. After the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Therefore, Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." Now, no one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. For some were supposing because Judas had the money box that Jesus was saying to him, "Buy the things we have need of for the feast," or else that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. And so here, Judas will take the morsel, right? I'll take the good that Jesus has to give me, but I'm not going to take your love. You know, I'm not going to be clean. And, you know, it's almost like this very moment where Jesus shows Judas love, Judas is resolved to do the devil's work is actually strengthened. And again, that's just what it's like to be wicked. If you're wicked and greedy, even an act of love just fuels the wickedness and greed that is in your heart. And so as Judas is sitting there, again, harboring the desires of the devil, Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." So Jesus will send Judas on his way. As Peter describes Judas in Acts chapter 1, Judas went his own way, and Jesus led him. He didn't fight him. He showed him love, but he didn't try to reason with Judas. He allowed Judas to go the way he chose to go. And I find this ironic that Jesus' betrayer will only act ultimately when Jesus told him to. Both Judas and Jesus have made up their minds about what is going to happen next. And Jesus says, "Go ahead, Judas. Do what you've intended to do. Now in verse 28, everyone else at the table, what do they assume? Some assumed the best of Judas. They figured Jesus was sending Judas on to do some good work. After all, he has the money back. It makes me wonder if he carried the money back with him, maybe to Judas, maybe he got a little more than just 30 pieces of silver. But what you see again in Judas is he had so cunningly deceived the other 12. Just like Satan is the master of deceit, Judas had followed in his footsteps, and all of the other 11, again, are totally out of the loop as far as Judas's plans, his evilness, his wickedness, his uncleanness, and the heel that is kicking Jesus. But while the others are clueless, again, don't let this escape your notice. Jesus is in control. Nothing has gotten out of hand. It is his hour. And this is all falling into place just as God had intended it to fall into place. Only the Father had authority over the timing of this hour. And the devil is about to be cast down. And so coming to verse 30, Judas is now gone. And so from this stage on, verses 31 through the end of chapter 16, we have Jesus' personal teaching to prepare his disciples for life after his departure. What do you need to do when I'm gone? What do you need to know? What do you need to understand now? And what will happen for the rest of the details that you will need to understand later? And so in verses 31 through 32, Jesus points out that he is about to be glorified. And we've spoken about this previously in the Gospel of John. There is a reciprocal glory going on as Jesus relates to the Father. Jesus' intention is to glorify the Father, and as Jesus glorifies the Father glorifies Jesus. And really, the more that they glorify each other, the greater glory is given to each other. And so Jesus says, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him. If God is glorified in Him, God will also glorify Him in Himself, and will glorify Him immediately. And so again, that is what is going on between Jesus and God. Jesus is committed to the Father's will, He's committed to the Father's glory, and in His commitment to the Father's glory, Jesus is going to be glorified. But then in verse 33, Jesus says, little children. Now that's a term that if you have read the epistles of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, you'll find that in his epistles. As this elderly apostle writes to some churches that he had fellowship with. He calls them my little children. This is the one time in the Gospel of John that you hear Jesus applying that term to the 11. Little children, a term of endearment, a term of that shows how much Jesus cared and loved them and wanted to look out after them. And what he says is, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. And so the moment has arrived. I'm about to leave. Judas is going to betray me. He's going to come back soon. We are at unlimited time. I'm going to teach you some more things. There's some things that I have to leave you with. But understanding this betrayal, this heel that's being lifted up against me, is going to result in me going to a place where you cannot follow me, where you cannot be with me. Now, Peter doesn't like this. It's not a surprise that Peter doesn't like this, but Peter hears, and so in verse 36, he seizes on that statement that Jesus is going where he cannot come, and so Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Where? I gotta know. I don't like all these things that you're saying. You're washing my feet. I don't think you should wash my feet, but you told me you had to wash my feet. All of these things are coming at Peter so fast, and he doesn't like it. So where are you going? Jesus said, where I go, for the second time, where I go, you cannot follow me now. You're not going to be able to come with me. You will follow after. Now, here's what Jesus is setting up. Yes, I'm going to depart, but one day there's going to be a reunion. One day we are going to be together again. Now, we'll talk about that more in our next lesson when we get into John 14. Because Jesus has more to say about this time where we will all be together. And I think Peter has this idea. He knows this is referring to Jesus' death. And so he says, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. I want to go with you wherever you go. And in this, you see again the loyalty of Peter. Yes, Peter is abrasive. Yes, Peter sometimes needs to think before he speaks. But this is the heart of Peter. And he's sincere in this. And he's ready to lay down his life for his Lord. Now, do you remember in John chapter 10, we talked about one laying down their life? Who needs to lay down their life first? It's not Peter. It is the shepherd. It is Jesus who's going to lay down his life for his sheep. It is not going to be Peter who's going to lay down his life for Jesus. But Peter's not ready. And so Jesus tells him in verse 38, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times. So Peter denies. He's not ready. Jesus is not ready for Peter. Peter is not ready to follow. And so, the reunion will come, but it won't be for a while. And so as we think about this text, Jesus is going to depart. Jesus is going to leave. He's going to be away. And you're going to have disciples waiting for that great reunion. You're going to have disciples waiting for that moment where they can go to be with Jesus where Jesus is. But what do we do for now? What is our approach while we wait for that glorious moment? Well, that's what Jesus gives this new commandment for. In verse 34 and 35, this is to describe the meanwhile between the time that Jesus departs to the time that his people are reunited with him. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." And so this is the approach. This is the instructions, the meanwhile. This is what disciples are to be busy with while they wait for Jesus to return. We can call this the Jesus way. We've seen the Judas way in this chapter, haven't we? We've seen the Judas approach that Judas has towards his brethren and that Judas had towards his Lord. You know, Judas will let you wash his feet. Judas will take the morsel you give him. Judas will pilfer a little off the money box, off the top. None of it will be missed. Judas will betray you. He will sell you out if he finds a good reason to do so. Judas will be among them for years without giving any indication about his evil intentions. That is the Judas way. But Jesus gives them his way, this new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. Now, the command to love was not a new command. The old law was clear about the importance of love and the prominence of love. What is new is not the command. What is new is the standard of love. Now, the love that God expects for us to have towards his people is clearly defined in the person and actions of Jesus Christ. So a new commandment, not new in the fact that the words had never been said or the commandment had never been given, but the demonstration of love had never been seen like it was demonstrated by Jesus Christ. Love one another as I have loved you. Back in chapter 13, verse 1, what was said of Jesus? He had a love towards his brethren, a love to the end. That was the type of love that Jesus had for his brethren, and so what did he do? He washed their feet. He met their needs. He humbled himself. He considered their interests and their needs above his own interests and above his own needs. How would you answer this question? What is the most obvious sign that demonstrates you are a disciple of Jesus? I mean, there are a lot of demonstrations of being a disciple of Jesus. In fact, we're going to end the discourse that Jesus has with his disciples with a prayer. And in that prayer, we will read about the oneness that the disciples are to have among each other. And so one attribute of God's people is that they are united in their faith. They are united by the Word of God. However, as Jesus begins, he tells them that the love we have for one another is how all men will know that we are his disciples. What's the most obvious way I can show the world I am a follower of Jesus Christ? Well, it's by showing a sacrificial, humble love towards my brothers and sisters in Christ. We show all men that when we love our brothers and sisters. So who are you a disciple of? Whose actions do my actions and my attitude towards my brothers and sisters in Christ mirror? Am I more like Judas or am I more like Jesus? You know, we cannot at this moment follow Jesus into heaven. We cannot be where he is at yet, but we can be a disciple of his and we can love each other as he demonstrated for us to love each other. And so the meanwhile, as God's people, as those waiting for his return, we are to love one another and prove to be his disciples. In conclusion, here we are. We are on earth. We know Jesus is with us. He's told us. He's promised us. I know he hears my prayers. I know he gives me strength. I know he opened doors. He opens doors for me to do his work. I know he opened doors for me to escape temptation. He does all those things for me. And I have fellowship with the Son. I have fellowship with the Father through the Son. Even now, I have that. But Jesus is in heaven. And so I walk by faith and not by sight. What am I to do with my time now? I am to love my brethren as he has loved us. And doesn't that give us plenty to do? Doesn't that give us plenty to think about, plenty to be mindful of? But here's the news for us. If we follow Jesus in life, we will follow him in glory. Are we loving our brothers and sisters? Thank you for your attention this evening. I'd like to ask that you take your song books and open them to the song that our brother TJ has selected. And as we offer the invitation of our Lord this evening, we want to encourage all of those who are present tonight to consider their spiritual relationship that they have with the Lord. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Have you obeyed the gospel? Are you living faithfully? If there are any spiritual needs we can help you meet, if we can pray for you, we would be delighted to do so. Or if you need to obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can have your sins washed away this very evening.